Okay, guys, we are in the seventh chapter of Joshua tonight. And I've titled the message, Lessons from the Defeat at Ai. Israel has just experienced the thrill of victory. It's always an exciting thing when you've come through something or you've seen the hand of God and you've been victorious and you're standing on that mountaintop and rejoicing in the victory. But it is easy when you're on that mountaintop to forget a few things. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. At this point in time, it seems as though Israel is unstoppable. They had seen Jericho fall without a shot fired, so to speak. The method was a bit unconventional, but the results were incredible. They had watched the Lord do this amazing work, marching around the six times, and then the seventh time, and doing the shout, and the walls fall down, and the victory is theirs. It is obvious that God is on their side. Well, no, wait. We determined that God is not necessarily on their side, right? Because the captain of the Lord's host said, I'm on God's side. In other words, I am here to do God's bidding, and we discussed what that meant. That basically means that if that the angel of the Lord of the Lord's host was there on to do battle for God in his defense, so therefore, since God is righteous, he was on the side of righteousness. So that must mean, if you put those together logically, that he's on Israel's side too, right? Because at least for this last battle in Jericho, because they were victorious. God had been strong on their behalf, and they were victorious over Jericho. So at least one for one, you know, they're batting 1,000 so far. On the side of victory, on the side of righteousness. But how many of you know that victory today doesn't guarantee victory tomorrow? You remember the Old Testament story of the manna, it was to be picked fresh daily. What would happen to it if you tried to pick an extra supply? It would rot. So it was to be picked daily, and of course we can make all kinds of applications there with Jesus and having that walk daily. But when you're on the mountaintop, sometimes you figure that, man, I got this down. I know how to do this now. I've come through victoriously. I've seen the hand of God. God is on my side. I know how to do this. Now, I want you to keep in mind that in tonight's study, we're not talking about salvation or heaven. Remember, the promised land is not heaven. It is that deeper walk. It represents that deeper life in Christ that we need to continue to pursue. It is living in this world. It's not heaven yet. Heaven's heaven. The promised land is just that place that God's promised the Christian that we can have victory in and we can pursue him and we can walk in that deeper place with him. We've also found out that there's giants in that land. There's battles ahead of us. So it's not going to be something that just comes easy. There are enemies to be overthrown and to be driven out in this land. So we're going to see tonight that in the chain of events, that defeat is possible. In other words, there is no guarantee for victory. I love a statement that Alan Redpath uses in his commentary on this chapter. This is really good, guys. If you don't write down anything I say, I'd write down this because Alan Redpath said it and it's really good. And here's what he says. He says, God does not make it impossible for his children to sin, but he always makes it possible for them not to. That's good. I don't know if it hits you the same way it did me, but I want to read it to you again. God does not make it impossible for his children to sin, but he always makes it possible for them not to sin. On the heels of this amazing victory at Jericho, the children of Israel suffer a tragic defeat at a little town called Ai, the next city. Why? That's what we're going to take a look at tonight. I believe that if we take a look at some of the mistakes that they made, it just might keep us from making the same mistake. So let's take a look. Father, we come before you this evening in Jesus' name, desiring that you might teach us, that you might grow us, that you might show us the things that we need to know. Lord, we know that this life is not without a struggle. We also know that when we're on the mountaintop in a victory, we need to keep in mind that we're still vulnerable. It just doesn't seem like it with all the euphoria of the event. But Lord, we are going to see some mistakes the children of Israel made. They go from victory to defeat. And we need to understand the principles of both of those in order for us to fight the battles that we have. And Lord, we need to know also that as we make a decision to step in closer to you, as we make a decision to live, to be men and women after your own heart, that there will be oppositions. They may be as simple as our own flesh, our own weaknesses, our own temptations. But nonetheless, there will be things that we need to overcome, obstacles that need to be removed out of the way in order for us to have the walk, Lord, that we desire in you. Now, this doesn't have to do with salvation. It has to do with that intimacy, that closeness, that life of victory. Lord, we see it. We see it lived out in practicality. We see people who, they're Christians, but they don't ever seem to have the victory. And we see others that seem to have the victory all the time, even when things are really bad. They seem to still have that place of victory. And Lord, that's what we're talking about, that place of victory that we all desire. So Father, may you speak to us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 7, verse 1. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. So we are told the reason for what comes next in this first verse. It kind of gives us a prelude, if you will, to everything else that's going to go on. Basically, guys, Israel has broken faith with the Lord. Did you notice that first sentence? They acted unfaithfully. So they have broken faith in the Lord. They've kind of broken this contract. They took things that were under the ban. Well, what is this ban that he's talking about? In the King James, it is called the accursed things. But it quite simply means this: that which has been devoted or dedicated. And in this case, it means that which was devoted and dedicated to God. Look back at Joshua chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, and we'll see Joshua's reference of this, God's warning for them to stay away from the things that were dedicated to God, and where they violated that and broke their faith, or broke faith in God. In Joshua 6, verse 18, it says, "But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into his treasury," into the treasury of the Lord. In other words, as you go into these towns, and you capture these towns, and you wipe these people out and God starts over, there are certain things that are dedicated to God and you need to keep your hands off of those. Now, we could liken that to a lot of things in our walk today. There are some things that are holy ground. There are some things that are just God's. For instance, glory. Glory is under the ban. Glory belongs to God, not to man. A worship team has a tremendous responsibility of pointing all the glory and the honor back to Jesus Christ, to not allow any of that to come in their direction. And if it is pointed in their direction, to deflect that off and bring that back to God, because the glory belongs to the Lord. And Joshua has told them, when you go into these cities, do not keep these things for yourself. It is a temptation to hoard and to keep things for ourselves. When we have nothing, it's easy to say, oh, if I had $1 million, I would dedicate half of it to God. But when you get $1 million, it's another story. If you ever get $1 million and you start doing the math, you're going, that is a lot of money. You know, the big check comes in the mail and you're going, well, I was going to tithe on this, but that is a lot of money. Surely God doesn't need all that money. I'll just, you know, I'll give him some of it. That's still a whole lot of money, but I don't want to give him all. You know, it's quite one thing to be real spiritual and say, I won't touch the things that are God's, but then when it comes to the practical issues, it is more difficult, folks, because our human nature kicks in, greed kicks in, all of those things that we ever thought about wanting begin to kick in. Now, you might remember that the captain of the Lord's host said that he was there as a representative of the Lord, and here he has been misrepresented by these things that were under the ban being taken in for themselves. They misrepresented God. But up to this point, Joshua doesn't know what's happened. Now, guys, I'm going to say that again, and you see if you can see a problem here. But up to this point, Joshua doesn't know what happened. Joshua should know what happened, right? How would Joshua know what happened? How is the only miraculous way that God could know, that Joshua could know what's happened here ahead of time? Think about it. Roll it around in your head a little bit as we go on. Look at verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. So the men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all of the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Don't make all the people toil up there, for they are few, meaning in Ai, they're few. So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now here you can see it. He sends the spies. The spies come back and say, oh, it's going to be a piece of cake. Just send a few guys. He sends his men in and they come running with their tail between their legs screaming like little girls. While Ai comes, you know, tracing them and chasing them, and he ends up slaughtering some of them. Here's something that they thought was going to be a great victory, and all of a sudden, it's a tremendous embarrassment. What happened? What took place? Israel gets kicked, but why? Now, as we go through this chapter, I'm going to give you a few reasons why I think they failed at Ai, and here's the first one. Those of you that are note takers, here's the first one. I want you to look at their pride and arrogance. Ai was small compared to Jericho. They had defeated Jericho without even trying. But do you see the problem here? They did not defeat Jericho. Wasn't that what all the rigmarole of running around in a circle around the city and shouting was all about? Wasn't that why the methods were so unconventional? Was so God could show them it wasn't about them? I mean, come on, guys, a shout as a weapon of war? Unconventional. They had not defeated Jericho at all. God did. So here's number one, put no confidence in our flesh. Put no confidence in your flesh. They put confidence in their flesh, and that's one of the reasons why they failed. As I've said before at the beginning of this, guys, there's no greater time of danger for the Christian than when he's standing on the mountaintop of victory. I'm absolutely convinced that's when we're the most vulnerable, and that's when we notice it the least. We've had victory. It's time for the victory dance. But know and understand this, since Satan never lets up, while we're doing the victory dance, he's plotting the next battle. Self-importance and pride can rush into our hearts at that very moment of victory. And we can begin to think, well, hey, I had victory on this one. I'm going to have victory over every other battle that I face. I've got the formula down. I know what I need to do. I have had victory, therefore I will have victory again. But what ends up happening, guys, is faith in the Lord ends up turning to faith in yourself. Or at least in the methods. And self-confidence begins to replace God-confidence. And when that happens, we are destined for failure. Now, I know this is not a popular message in today's society when self-esteem is such a big deal. We're supposed to think great things about ourselves, and we're supposed to believe great things about ourselves. But as Christians, our God says we should think great things about Him, that we should believe great things in Him. Now, I want you to know and understand that in Him I can do all things. That makes me somebody in Him. So I have tremendous value in Christ. But apart from Christ, Scripture says I can do nothing. So my power is in Christ. My victory is in the Lord. My confidence needs to be in God. Everything He tells me, I need to take it to heart. If He asks me to do something, I need to do it the way He asks me to do it. As unconventional as it may sound, like running around the city and shouting. Because it is in that obedience, confidence in Him and confidence in what He has, that the victory lies. I'm coming up to the second point, but I want you to notice something here before I do. They didn't pray about AI. There's no indication here that there was much time spent in prayer. Did you notice before Jericho, Joshua was in no hurry? Joshua took his time. They crossed the Jordan, and it was still quite a while before Joshua went in. Joshua had the encounter with the Lord of the hosts. Joshua allowed all of Israel. He had them all circumcised because they had not been circumcised. That was the generation that had been born in the wilderness. They had not been circumcised. He had them all circumcised as a purification and a dedication to God. He spent a great deal of time preparing his heart, humbling himself before the Lord. He was seeking the Lord in Gilgal before this happened. But there's no mention here that he went back to Gilgal. There's no mention here that he got his prayers in order first. In fact, we're going to see he got his prayers out of order. Do you know that you can pray a righteous thing but get it out of order? Do you know that that's possible? Take a look at this. Look at verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on the face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Oh boy, we've done this before, haven't we? After the defeat, come before the Lord, weeping and crying and throwing the dust. Lord, why did you allow this to happen in my life? Look at what goes on here. Verse 7, Joshua said, "Alas, O God, why did you ever bring these people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan." Now, you guys, you might, I know if you read that, you're kind of going, man, Joshua, you're really kind of getting in the flesh here. Have you ever done this? Have you ever complained to God when something didn't work out? There's been a defeat in your life. God, why did you even save me? God, why did you allow this to happen? God, why did you do this? God, why did you do that? Well, if you haven't, you're probably the only Christian in the world that never has. Verse 8, O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? So the Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them amongst their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turned their backs before their enemies and they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Rise up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus the Lord, the God of Israel, has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed those things under the ban from your midst. Do you think there's things in our world that are under the ban that we're not supposed to touch? We're not supposed to mess with? We're not supposed to have in our life? And when we do, it messes things all up. It certainly does. But I want you to see what God said to Joshua in verse 10. He says, you're praying now? Okay, he doesn't say exactly that. But isn't that what he means? Isn't that what he means when he says, rise up? Why is it that you've fallen on your face? He's saying the same as, Joshua, why are you praying now? Get up. Consecrate yourselves. You cannot stand before your enemies until you remove the things that are not right from your midst. In other words, Joshua, your praying is a little late. But I'm a Christian. How can it ever be wrong to pray? I didn't say it was wrong to pray. Scripture didn't say it was wrong to pray. But you can pray a little too much, a little too late. We find ourselves on our knees praying when we are defeated. And we often blame God for it. But if we will look close enough, we will find that if we would have spent that time praying before we went in, we would be on the mountaintop of victory. We would have received direction from God. We would have known exactly what it was that we were supposed to do. So here's lesson number two for those of you that are taking notes. Here's number two, our lessons from the defeat of Ai. Victory comes through prayer. It doesn't come through experience. It doesn't come from the last victory. It comes through prayer. If Joshua would have just gone back to Gilgal, if he would have just gone back and sought the Lord, I am confident God would have revealed to him what Achan had in his heart. And he would have revealed it to him before he was defeated. Oh, moms and dads, leaders, Christians, do you see and understand how important it is for you and I to be on our knees in prayer so that God can show us what's going on? So that we don't end up in the agony of defeat saying, God, what happened? We've done it, haven't we? Prayed too little at the beginning and prayed a whole lot at the end and found out it was a lot of prayer too late. You see people sometimes in relationships and they don't pray about the relationship because they're afraid God will tell them it's not His will. So how about purchases? Sometimes we do the same thing with purchases. We don't pray and ask God going in because we're afraid He'll say no. So we just avoid the whole issue. And then we buy it and we go, God, I sure hope this is your will. Will you please bless it? And then oftentimes it all explodes. It goes south and we're going, God, why did you allow this to happen in my life? God, why? How come? Have you deserted me? He's going, why didn't you seek me? Why didn't you go back to Gilgal? Why didn't you wait upon me? Why didn't you just be patient and let me answer the prayer? It was never my desire for you to be hurt. I never wanted you to be in defeat. I never wanted you to be defeated. I wanted you to have victory, but you never asked me. Victory comes through prayer. And I'm convinced that the battle itself will just be cleanup work. Didn't we see that in Jericho? Wasn't the battle just cleanup work for what God had already done? 6 days around, 7 day around, shout, boom, walls fall down, and they just kind of marched in and cleaned up because God had already done the work. And we will find in our life, and guys, this is an exhortation to me as much as it is to any of you, and that is we cannot forsake prayer. We just cannot run on autopilot. We cannot expect that it's going to be the same today as it was yesterday. We cannot expect that we're going to have victory today because we had victory yesterday or last week. The manna has to be picked every day. That freshness from God needs to be picked every day. He just flat out likes hearing from you. He likes seeing you. He likes being with you. In our study last night with a man, it was a study about the living room, because we're going through that little booklet, My Heart, Christ's Home. And there's a section in there where the guy talks about having made a commitment to spend time with God. And it was really great at the beginning. And slowly but surely, he'd walk by the living room. And he stopped by one day, and the Lord was still sitting in there, even though he hadn't been with him in several weeks. And you know, in our group, I was telling the guys, it kind of reminds me of being a dad. You know, as your kids begin to grow up, being a parent, I know that for me as a dad, there's a real sweet joy when one of your kids just wants to be with you. just because. The reasons really don't matter. It could be a need in their life. It could be an insecurity in their life. It could just be because they love you and want to hang out with you. But when they just want to be with you, if they call you up or just say, hey, let's go hang out or let's go do something, there is a treasure in that. There is a sweetness in that that just means so much. And, of course, when you don't see them, there's that longing in your heart. There's that wishing that you wish they desired to be with you, but it's sometimes just not there. And I thought, how many times maybe have I done that to my Father, to my Heavenly Father? He desires and treasures so much when I'll just spend time with Him. I don't know why. Sometimes I don't even like being with me, but He loves being with me. And He treasures that. And it's a sweet thing for Him when I will just say, hey, Dad, you got some time? I'd just like to be with you today. So I'm convinced that if we will spend time with our Father, He will show us how to be victorious. He wants us to be victorious. And I believe that when we suffer defeat many times, it's because we just didn't take the time to ask. Brings us to number three, final lesson in this lesson on victory and defeat. Look at verse 14. In the morning, then, you shall come near by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families, and the families which the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come near man by man. It's a big deal when you got millions of people. You've got one person who's messed it up for millions of others. And look at the ordeal that has to go on here to ferret out the one person. Wouldn't you think the one person would be going, it's me? But it never happens that way, does it? I mean, think about it. Would you feel real comfortable going, it's me, and having 3 million people going, 15, it shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire. And he and all, isn't that an interesting statement? The one who is taken. It's not the one who has taken the things under the ban. Did you notice the phraseology there? Did you notice it said the one who is taken with the things under the ban? We get taken by things under the ban. Illicit relationships, pride, ego, sin overtakes us. It says, he shall be burned by fire, and he and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua arose early in the morning and brought Israel near by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the family of Judah near, and he took from the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites near, man by man. And Zabdi was taken, and he brought his household near, man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, I implore you. That means I beg you. I beg you. Give glory to God, the God of Israel, and give praise to him. And tell me now, what have you done? Do not hide it from me. So Achan answered Joshua and said, truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and I took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent and the silver underneath it. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent. And behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath it. They took them from inside the tent and brought them to Joshua and all the sons of Israel. They poured them out before the Lord. And then Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, took the gold, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, look at what it cost. His sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. and all of Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with the stones. This is kind of like double duty, you know? It's like, we're going to kill you dead twice. And they did. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day, and the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of the place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Simply put, Israel sinned against the Lord. You see it there in verse 11. They've sinned. It says they've sinned. Israel has sinned. They've transgressed my covenant. They've stolen. This is interesting. I want you to notice something. Let's read that again. Verse 11. Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have stolen and deceived. Now, does this remind you of something that Paul said in Romans 5:12? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. One man's sin affected his entire family. It cost him his entire family. Even more than that, it affected the entire nation of Israel, which was in the millions. Now, jumping over to the New Testament, and we see how the body, the church body, Christians, are compared to a human body made up of toes and fingers and parts, all working together. Do you see how our sin affects each other? It's so easy. People say, hey, my sin is my business. You know, what I'm doing just affects me. Well, no, it doesn't. Sin has an effect. It has a rotting effect. It has a decaying effect. And if left unchecked, it will eventually spoil everything. Because of one man's greed, all of Israel was found guilty before the Lord. Did you notice there at the beginning of verse 11? It didn't say Achan has sinned. It said Israel has sinned. And they've transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. I want you to notice, look at that list a little closer. It seems as though the theft and the deception is listed last. Did you notice that? It almost seems as though that was down on the list of why the Lord was upset. Do you see what's mentioned first? They've broken their word. They have transgressed our covenant, my covenant. You know, in essence, God is saying, they've broken my heart. I've promised to be there. I've promised to be victorious. I've showed you guys how to be victorious. And you've broken faith in me. Achan put his faith in material goods. Achan put his faith in the things that were materialistic, in the money, in the gold, in the silver, in the Babylonian garment. He put his faith in that and he turned his back on the Lord. Now, where was he at during the march around Jericho? Didn't he see the victory? What was it inside of him that was willing to give up that kind of victory and seeing God work so strongly on their behalf just for a little self-gain? Sound like a dumb question? Why will men or women give up their entire family for an affair? Is it any different? I think people sell their soul very cheaply these days. I think a little gold and silver goes a long way with the enemy. Well, Israel faced defeat, which is lesson number 3, disobedience. Remember, the captain of the Lord's army, the captain of the Lord's host said, when Joshua said, are you for us or for our enemies? He said, no, neither one. I'm here to do God's work. They were defeated because they failed to stay on the side of righteousness. So here's the 3 things. I'll say them again before we close. Self-confidence. Pride. You can just put that all into one. Number two, lack of prayer before the battle. And number three, just flat out disobedience. Not doing what the Lord required. Guys, there's going to be defeats. I'm not so sure there has to be, but there will be defeats. But I want you to notice the solution. The solution in the restoration was what? Get the stuff out of there. So here was the solution: confession and repentance. Ferret out the problem, get rid of the problem, and purify yourselves before the Lord. So what does that translate? How does that translate to you and me? Well, there's going to be some defeats, but we got to go back and take a look at this and see if we violated any of these three steps. And if we have some of the things that are under the ban that we're toying with, we got to get rid of them. We will never move into that deeper place, guys, if we're holding on to something that we know God has said, don't do. Now, what's under the ban? Whatever God has told us not to do. To the man who knows what to do and doesn't do it, to him, that is sin. So I can't give you a list. I mean, I could. I could probably give you a list of the top 10, but yours might not be in the top 10. It may be something that God has just told you, this doesn't work for you. This thing is getting in the way of you and me. And it needs to be under the ban. Now I know some of us, we're there right now. We know exactly what it is. And we're already starting the defense. Well, yeah, but I don't spend that much time. Well, yeah, but you know, I got that under control. Yeah, that's balanced. You know, that's that. Well, you know, I guess we can stay in that place, and we can make a 2-week trip. We can make turn it into 40 years if we want. But God is saying we can make it a short trip if you'll just get rid of whatever is under the ban, purify yourself, and let me flood into your life again. God is always a God of second and third chances and fourth chances. We can always give it up again and move on. By the way, Achan's name means trouble. The word Achan translated means trouble. And that place became known as the Valley of Trouble. So the best way to stay out of the Valley of Trouble is stay on the side of righteousness. I've been in enough trouble. I don't know about you guys. I've been in the Valley of Trouble too many times. And I don't want to be in that place again. Let me say this, guys. Our spiritual walk and our spiritual maturity is a journey. It's a journey. Romans 12 shows us that it is a journey. You will have a victory at one moment, and then the next time, you might violate one of these three and have a defeat. But hopefully we're learning. Hopefully we're growing. Hopefully there's more victories in my life now than defeats. And hopefully I'm learning these lessons so I don't have to keep going back and doing those things over again. So I'm going to ask you to do one thing before we close tonight. Would you be willing to ask God what that one thing? Don't ask him what the five things are, because that's overwhelming. Just ask him what the one thing is that might be keeping you from being comfortable being in his presence or him being in your presence. That one thing. And then ask him to give you the strength through him to dedicate that back to him. Let's pray.